An incident. Many of you know I used to work in engineering, and I'd be sat at my desk in front of a big computer screen designing silicon chips. And one day I was happily doing that, minding my own business, when one of my colleagues came up alongside me and said, "Carl, can we have a word?" Sure, thinking he was going to ask some technical question or look at some specification or something. He said, "No, actually, I need a word in private." And so we said, "Well, look, let's find that meeting room down the corridor. Nobody's in there. We'll go in there, find some quiet." We sat down. I said, "So what's the deal?" And he said, my teenage son, is growing cannabis in his bedroom. What do I do?" I wonder what your answer would be in that situation. The joy of the Gospels, the stories of Jesus Christ, is that they are stories that unfold through the lives. And in any good story, there are relationships, and you see those relationships develop. And sure enough, in the Gospels, you see this important relationship between Jesus and his followers develop as you turn the pages. Good tip. Remember that the Gospels are simply stories, and today we have them just in handy little books. So if you've got a friend who's interested in a Christian faith, then just grab a book. We have them on the shelf as you go in the hall, just on the left. Just take one and say, "Look, it's just a handy little book. Just read it as a story of Jesus." And don't be afraid to use those. But you see the relationship of Jesus and his disciples developing. And it's an interesting way to read the Gospels to work out how that progresses. But in any developing relationship, there is some kind of dialogue, there is communication, and there are questions. And maybe it's in the questions, it's in the difficulties and the what ifs and what about that moments that you get more growth. Now, this is the bit where our news sheets come in handy. I wonder if you found the thing that is different between the sheets. I'll give you a clue. It's the yellow bit. There's all stuff about the food bank, our church meeting that we had, and all that good stuff. But it's on the yellow bit. On the back where it says other news, compare the notes, the first line of the other news session with someone nearby you. And see what you have got. If we go to the next slide, Peter, different verses. And if you look at those, it's handy to have a Bible, look them up, although the snippet is on the news sheet. You'll find that in each case, Peter is asking a question of some form. In each case, he's asking Jesus something. And the one we're just going to concentrate on this morning is the Matthew 18 one. And Jesus has been talking about how you deal with people in the church setting. And then it says, picking up verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Should it be up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 77 times, but 77 times. Well, Peter asks his question, and Jesus gives an answer. But, of course, he's asking a question from the grit of everyday life situations, from the stuff that happens in life. And his question is a hard question. How many times do I have to forgive? What is the limit? What is the practical limit? You can imagine Peter saying to Jesus, "Well, look at him over there. Last week we were talking about forgiveness, and he wronged me. And I forgave him because I thought, yeah, Jesus, you've been talking about forgiveness. I'll do that. But this week he's done the same thing again. Do I have to forgive him again and then again and again? What's the limit? 7, that's a good biblical number. That'll do, surely. It's asking out of the hard realities of everyday life. But friendship is the best place to wrestle with that stuff. Because you can be open and honest. You can tease it out. You see, if it's a crowd, like in here right now, where you've got one person speaking and the rest listening, then realistically, you can only deal with the top line concepts. Sure, I might find some practical illustration to help you apply that concept, help you understand that concept. But at the end of the day, it's general concepts rather than each of your individual difficult situations. But in a friendship, in a one-to-one or a triplet, a very small group, you can do that stuff of, well, what about this? And this happened to me last week. How does that work? And tease that out between you. The hard realities can be wrestled with. Friendship takes that even further by saying, look, let's do life on life. You can see into my life and I can see into yours and we can do that together. You see, in any crowd setting, you inevitably end up with some kind of authority or power structure. You've got the speaker who's got the knowledge and you've got the listeners, the pupils, who are there to learn. It's almost inevitable. It creates this power dynamic. But in the one-to-one, in the triplet, in the small group, you can level that. And that's much more like the rabbi discipleship model that was common in the culture of the time of Jesus and the disciples. That would be what they were used to, that leveling of doing life on life. And friendship opens that further, because even in a rabbi-disciple, you can still have the rabbi and the disciple. But what we see in this relationship with Jesus, in stories of Jesus, is that he allowed that to compress. And Peter and others to be alongside him and see in the window into his life. And the context that he did that, the context that he entertained those questions, was their everyday life of mission. Of their everyday seeing Jesus declare the kingdom of God. And all the discrepancies and the questions and the hard realities that kicked up. Which is why on Wednesday night when we had our church meeting here and some of us as members were looking, I gave people a diagram to look at. And you won't see this from where you're sitting, but there's a few copies on the wall and in the hall. And it has this central circle, which we've called a resourcing base. The kind of corporate stuff that we do to enable our discipleship in mission. But what I was hoping that people would understand is that the bulk of their life is done out here in this outer ring, in your everyday life mission situations. And even when you come together as a small group or with others, you are doing it out in this outer ring. There might be some resources that are given to you from the inner core to help you do that, but you're doing it in your mission context. That's where you're doing your everyday life together. Have a look at that and think about that later. Yes, Jesus did talk to the crowds, clearly. Yes, Jesus did talk to the whole cohort of disciples. He talked to the 12. But he also made time and vulnerability for friendship with at least a few. Space and vulnerability for that interaction. And we're here to say, well, if Jesus did that, then isn't there a clue there And maybe we should do that too. I'm not saying that there should be zero upfront teaching, zero teaching in this kind of format. We're not saying that. But maybe we should have a rebalancing. We should have a bigger emphasis on working in the really small, the life on life, the one-to-one or the triplet. Maybe we have tilted it too far into this format when actually we can learn much more in much smaller groups. The video was quite fun, and you can view it as a downer on events and stuff. And again, I think it's not to say that we should never have any events. We have some good events for good purposes. We had a fantastic time last Sunday night with Christians from all across the churches worshiping together here. If you missed that, you missed out, because it was a wonderful time of different people coming together and discovering the presence of God in a fresh way, as we found on Sunday night. That was an event worth being at. Last night, a couple of cars, we went down to Iceland for Awaken. That was another good event. But it's holding that in balance and not filling our lives with events, but also making sure there's time for the life on life, the one-to-one, the small. Interestingly, yesterday, as a leadership team, we had an away day. And we kicked off by sharing our own discipleship story. How were we discipled in our early days of faith? And there's six of us. And so we had six different stories in the room. A diversity. And yet, in each of those stories, we could clearly identify that we all had key people who had come alongside us. Key people who had made time for us and given us space and their vulnerability. And those were special times for our own growth in each of our six stories. But there we have a problem in our society when we talk about one-to-one and time and space and vulnerability. Because in our culture, in the way that we do life, we don't have any spare time for that kind of stuff. We don't have any margin, any space to allow that. And also, culture is all the time programming us to be risk averse. So any talk of vulnerability is way out the window, and we're programmed to run a mile from it. But we must be different. We must fix our eyes on Jesus and learn from the way he did it and find a way of doing it like that too. Jesus had time and space for Peter to come with his questions. And vulnerability? Well, think about it. Just take this one episode of Peter's question about forgiveness, and then how Jesus answers and unpacks that. Forgive without limit. What's the cost of doing that? Jesus would have known only too well that to do that, that was the Father's way, that was his way of Jesus, but to do that would have mean that he would eventually go to the cross. That's vulnerability. I wonder, as Jesus gave his reply to Peter and started telling the story of the unmerciful servant to help Peter get his head round it, I wonder if Jesus actually had tears in his eyes. Because he knew for him the cost of what his own words would actually mean. Well, the wonderful news is that God is bigger than our questions. Our questions are real and valid, but God can take it. God can allow us to ask those questions. One of the most liberating things I was told when I went to theological college is that it's okay to have questions and ask questions. So when you're reading a scripture passage or looking something up and it doesn't make sense or you don't get it, then have that as a question. And so in my daily exercise where I read a bit of scripture and I just make some notes of pages and pages of this stuff, I did an experiment. I just pulled out one of my notebooks from when I was at college at random and arbitrarily turned up some of the pages. And sure enough, I don't have to look very far, and there are questions. I was given permission to ask questions. And I'd write them down. Sometimes they would just sit there. Sometimes I would discover an answer. Sometimes I'd never get an answer. That doesn't matter so much. The point is that the question was there and I wrestled with it and brought it before God time and time again. God can take our questioning. It's okay. And so that's why this week with our up question that we're going to, if we go to the next slide, our relationship with God, I want you to think about, are you close enough in your relationship with God for hard questions? Are you close enough to wrestle with hard questions? God can take it, but are you close enough? Or do you think that everything will just come crashing down and it will be a miserable disaster? And in your trip there, I encourage people to buddy up with one other or two others and meet every 6 or 8 weeks or so. Wrestle with a hard question. My suggestion is that you make it practical, not some abstract high in the clouds theological question, but something practical. And just wrestle with it together. You may not answer it or answer it to your satisfaction, but just in the wrestling, I think you'll grow. I think you'll develop in your faith. The simple thing to know from this morning is that friendship makes good conditions for growth. Friendship creates the environment in which people can grow, in which your friend can grow, in which you can grow with them. Genuine friendship with a person who's new or young in the faith is a place where they can grow and move on and establish good habits that will see them well for years and decades to come, as we discovered, as we shared in a leadership team yesterday. So another challenge for us, not the official challenge that we put on the news sheet and the website and all the other stuff, but another challenge is for the people we know who are new and young in the faith or coming through different things. There's opportunity at St. Mary's, run by St. Mary's, but we'll run it with them as a joint church exercise in Costa Coffee on Tuesday nights to explore questions. You might take a friend to that. But the challenge is, after things like those courses have finished, will you make the space and vulnerability on an ongoing basis for that person to walk with you? Maybe just grab 45 minutes once every couple of weeks and find the time that works. But because it's just a pair of you or you and a couple of others, you can be flexible and find that time. But say, look, we will just meet and we'll think about what's come up in the past couple of weeks. Read through a gospel and just say what hit you. Will we make that time and space available for people? See, my colleague asked me about his son and cannabis factory habit. Why did he ask me? There's 12 others in the team that we all got on really well. It was a fantastic team, and we're all close to each other. Some of the other people in the team he had known much longer than he had known me. Why did he come to me? Perhaps he knew that I would be confidential. Perhaps because I know he had some kind of faith, and I know that he knew that I had a clear faith. Perhaps that's why he came to me. But perhaps also somehow in the time that we'd done engineering together as colleagues, he had also learned that I could be his friend and would make that space and vulnerability for such a hard question and scenario. But let's think about Jesus. He addressed crowds. But as he did that, he invited people to come closer. And one of the clever things about using parables and stories is that they are invitations. Who wants to delve into this deeper? Who wants to explore this? Some of the parables have ambiguities. They have tensions. Those are invitations. Who wants to come with me and explore this more? And the people that gathered, that walked alongside him, he then turned to and said, "You are my friends." An example of that, Luke 12:4. You see, he's addressing the crowd and then he turns to the disciples and says, "Friends, listen to this." But he wasn't just being friendly, as it's a nice thing to call this group of people friends. Now, he was giving them the status of friends. He was saying, "Friends, you are my friends." And that comes to a head in John chapter 15. You might want to turn it up. John 15 verses 14 and 15. Thereabouts is in that great vine and abide in me speech that he makes. And he says, "You disciples, you are my friends, at least if you continue to abide in me and follow what I've been saying. You are my friends, you are not servants, because you know my Father's business." You see, a servant is just told what to do. Go and do this, yeah, and then do that, and when you finish, there's this list here. The servant doesn't need to know why, just told to get on with it, and we'll work through the to-do list and get on with it, and maybe not have a clue what the master is about. But a friend will know the master's business. A friend is given permission to enter the world and know the master's business. And that's what he's saying to his disciples. You now know my master's business. And see what he says. Look, everything this is Jesus, Son of God, I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you through this ongoing walk and friendship business, doing all this triplet thing and in crowds and all the rest of it. Everything I've learned, I've made known to you. You are for friends, friends of God. Friends of the Father, because you know the Father's business. I've told it to you. I've shown it to you. So we, as disciples, can only be disciples if we are disciples making disciples. That everything we have learned about the Father's business, we are now helping someone else learn. So that they too know the Father's business and are drawn into that wonderful friendship with Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit. Going about the Master's business day on day. Why don't we stand to pray and allow God to minister among us.